As Roger said, it's Judges chapter 6, and it's starting from verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread. Place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. This is the word of the Lord.
We're continuing this series that we've been in the last 4 weeks, the last 3 weeks, in Judges. Looking at the judges, the saviors, the people that God sent to the Israelites to lead them when they'd got themselves into a bit of a pickle back in the Old Testament. The Exodus had happened, the people had wandered in the desert, the invasion of Canaan had happened. And in this period now where the Israelite tribes are trying to settle the land and pacify the land, they're going through this cycle that we've been looking at the last few weeks of where they would get themselves into sin, they would do evil in the eyes of the Lord, they'd wander away from God disaster would fall upon them. As disaster fall upon them, they'd cry out to God. And then God would send a Savior who would come and deliver them. And then there'd be a period of peace. But in that peace, then they'd then forget God and wander off. And again, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so far, we've had four different judges. We've had Othniel. We've had Ehud. Othniel, we only briefly touched on in passing, Caleb's younger brother. And then we had Ehud, the left-handed, from the smallest, the weakest tribe of the tribes of Israel. The left-handed, the one who was disabled in his right hand, to look at the Hebrew. Someone who was considered not quite what you might expect, but the deliverer of Israel. Then Shadmar, should be Shamgar, I think, shouldn't it? Spelling mistake there. Gemma just touched on very briefly again last week, and Deborah, who Gemma was preaching on. And tonight, we're coming to Gideon. And again, as with each of these stories, what we see is the story starts off, the cycle starts off again with these words, again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. After Deborah and the victories and all that had come out of her ministry to the tribes, the people, again, after 40 years of peace in the land, have forgotten God and have wandered away. Something in there, isn't there, about when everything's right, when everything's good, when everything's at peace, how quickly and easily we forget God. And often it's the trials and the troubles that come along that draw us closer to God. The things that we don't want, the things that we don't seek, the things that we don't desire, the things that we wish hadn't come along, are so often the things that draw us closer to God. The New Testament says, in Him, in Christ Jesus, all things work together for good. You know, even these things of evil can work for good. The people who'd wandered away from God, evil would befall them, and it would draw them back to God. They'd cry out to God. And so, in our own lives, so often, when things are peaceful and good and easy, that's when we wander away from God. And it's when things get a bit tougher that we remember Him and turn back to Him. So we're going to pick up the story today with the story of Gideon. If you've got your Bible, turn to Judges chapter 6 and the first verse. And again, this verse, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. This wasn't that the Midianites were winning. This wasn't that the Midianites were more powerful than God. It wasn't that their gods were more powerful than God, than Yahweh, but that God gave Israel into the hands of the Midianites. Why? To discipline them, to bring them back into the right place, to teach them something as they settled down. And I just want to notice something about the passages we've had so far and the passages that we're going to go on to in a moment about the people whom God sends. This time, it's the Midianites who come and attack Israel. Here's a picture of Israel. Sorry, it's a little bit faint there. Or you'll probably see it better on the side screens. But there, you can see the bottom left-hand corner. Thank you, Hannah. You'll see the Nile Delta coming around from Egypt up into now southern Israel. And this is the land that Israel had conquered. This was Canaan. This was the land that, that Israel had come in and the tribes had taken over. I could do a whole thing on Golan isn't in there. The West Bank isn't in there. The disputed territories today were not what God, was not what God gave to Israel when He invented Canaan. But I'm not going to go there because it's politically just too hot and I'll get booed off. But it's worth thinking about some time. Modern Israel and their territory and the claim now compared to what God gave the Israelites when they entered the land. And they've come under attack from the people of Midian. And what's happened is that they've fallen into a place of fear. That when the raiders come in, this nation isn't strong enough to bring an army and conquer the land. And so each year as the crops are being brought in, they would bring raiders. And they would come and they would attack the land and they would come and they would raid and they would take away the crops and the harvest and the livestock that had been born. The Midianites were the first folk in history who used camels in warfare. And they would come across the desert from Midian and they would come in and they would attack Israel. And Israel has taken to hiding in the hills, to going and putting up shelters in the mountains and hiding in caves to get away from the invaders, from the Midianites. And then verse 7 it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. The trouble you're facing now is because you're not in the center of my will. I told you, I gave you my word, I warned you what was the right thing to do, and you haven't done it. And now this trouble has befallen you. And into that, then we have the story of Gideon, that the angel of the Lord comes and he sits down under the oak of Ophrah, where Gideon was threshing the wheat in a winepress. And then this passage where the angel of the Lord calls Gideon, says, get up, you mighty warrior, get up. I've got a job for you. Just think about that for a moment. Gideon, you mighty warrior. What's he doing? He's hiding in a winepress, threshing wheat. He's not a mighty warrior. He's a frightened man hiding in a hole in the ground. And God comes and he sees something in him. And he says, mighty warrior, I've got a job for you. I don't know how many of you tonight feel, God can't use me. I'm too frightened. I'm too small. I'm from the smallest of tribes, he said. I can't be used. Same as Ehud. God often sees into the heart and sees the mighty warrior that's within you. If the way that God seems to work is right, then in this very place tonight, there are mighty warriors for the kingdom. People who feel frightened and insignificant and not big enough and not strong enough and not from the right family and not with the right education. And God wants to say to you tonight, stand up, mighty warrior. Stand up. I've got a job for you. And then this interchange where Gideon speaks with the angel and brings the offering, and the angel touches it with fire, and Gideon realizes who it is he's talking to. I'm talking to God face to face. And the Lord says, peace. Do not be afraid. You're not going to die. I've chosen you. I've chosen you. I can't tell you how many people I've spoken to over the last few years who said, I think God is calling me to ministry, but I'm too frightened. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. It couldn't mean me, could it? Yes, it could. Peace. Peace. Be with you. God has got a call on each of our lives, and he calls that place Jehovah Shalom, the peace of God. The Lord is peace. And then the writer of this story finishes off this little passage by saying, and it's still there to this very day. But let me just go back for a moment and look at some of these folk from the different stories under the different judges that he'd invaded, because that's what I want to just look out for a moment tonight as we look at this story and think about what we might draw from it for the 21st century. In the story of Othniel, or Othniel, depending on how you translate it or transliterate it, the first raiders we read about, let me just click on and first of all just take out the red bit. So the first lot who come in, there they are, the invaders from Aram, coming across the desert from Mesopotamia, what would later become Babylonia, from the lands of the two rivers, it was called. The first lot of invaders that we read about in the book of Judges, coming across the desert from Aram. And Othniel was raised up. Othniel is raised up to fight against them. And then the next lot of invaders come. And this lot come from Moab, from the land of Moab, down to the south of Israel. And they come in, and they invade, and they cause trouble, and they upset the peace, and they start to take away from the Israelites. And God raises up Ehud to fight them. Then the next lot, the Canaanites, who are led from Haraseth Hagoyim. Canaan is part of the land, but there were some Canaanites who got away, led by Sisera, and they were in this bit of the land, in the strip next to the sea, and they come and invade, and they come and cause terrible problems for Israel, led by Sisera. And God raises up Deborah, and that was the story that we read last week. And then tonight we've been reading about the Midianites coming up from the southern deserts, up from the Negev and up from that sort of region, coming up and attacking. Interesting, the Midianites, the people that Moses had sheltered amongst, the friends of Israel for many years, had come and were causing trouble, were coming and invading, stealing the crops, taking away the livestock. And then over the next few weeks, I just want to look at these as well that we're going to look at. The Ammonites. From that part there, oh no, that's the Philistines. The Ammonites are number 5, and the Philistines number 6. The Ammonites be under Jephthah, the Philistines, the story of Samson. And if we go back, there's just actually a few more people that we could add to this list of invaders. If you've got your Bible and turn to Judges 3, you'll say, here's a list of the nations of the Lord left to test the Israelites, who had not got any experience of wars in Canaan. I want to come back to that verse in just a minute. But it talks about the Sidonians. The Sidonians coming there from the northwest and invading Israel. And then there's another one from that Judges 3 list that doesn't come up anywhere else, which is the Hivites coming down from the area of Damascus, from modern-day Lebanon. I don't know about you. If you're old enough, you'll remember Dad's army with all the arrows invading England or trying to invade England. They look pretty surrounded to me. The Israelites look as if they're under a fair bit of pressure there. From every side, there are invaders, and there's trouble, and there's armies, and there's raiders wanting to come after them. And wave after wave come and invade Israel from the north, and from the south, and from the east, and from the west, and from every compass point in between. Israel feels under pressure. Now, it says there in Judges 3 that God had done this to teach them warfare. That actually God was using this trouble, was using these invasions for a purpose. That they were becoming better warriors. That they were becoming a nation as these different invasions happened and as he taught them. Even the things that seem to be going wrong, God is using for a purpose and is allowing for a purpose. But to the poor old Israelites sat there, pretty much as they are today, I guess, surrounded by these nations who want their land, who want to take away from them. They must have felt pretty desperate. And their reaction is this. First of all, it says back in chapter 6, it says that they camped on the land, that the Midianites came and they camped on the land and they took everything that was living in Israel. And it says that the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs and caves and strongholds. When under this enormous pressure from the outside, what did they do? They retreated into shelters, into more comfortable places. They found caves and they found clefts and they put up shelters and built shelters for themselves and they retreated to somewhere that was more comfortable for them. They withdrew into strongholds. They withdrew into fortifications and into mountaintops where they could defend themselves. So they either hid away in more comfortable places or they withdrew to more defensible places. And they let the invaders have the rest of the land. And then we read that Gideon even went as far as hiding in a wine press. It says lower down that he was in the wine press in order to keep his crop away from the Midianites. I found this photograph of a wine press, of an ancient wine press. It's a hole in the ground, dug out, in this case, from the rock, hewn out, and the wine, the grapes would all be thrown in there, and you'd go in and you'd stamp it out so that none of it could escape. And then when it had fermented and when it had done what it needed to do, you could lift out the wine from the top. And he was in there, hiding in a hole in the ground, threshing his wheat. Because he didn't want anyone from round about to see him. I don't know if you've ever been to St. David's Cathedral, or even to a degree to Llandaff Cathedral. If you go into England, you'll find that many of the great cathedrals are built up on hilltops. And as you drive into the cities, you can see them from miles away. But if you go to St. David's or to Llandaff, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, they're down in clefts. They're down in the bottoms of the valleys. And you can't see them till you're right on top of them. And the reason was that when the Welsh saints were building those cathedrals originally was a time when the Saxons and Vikings were invading and were stealing from the churches. And so they hid the cathedrals out of sight. Well, that's what Gideon was doing. He was hiding out of sight. He was getting below ground. He was getting out of sight. What's the reaction to persecution, to trouble, to difficulty for the people of God? They hide in shelters where they're more comfortable. They retreat into strongholds. They get out of sight in wine presses. And then in the conversation that happens then, we start to see that they doubt. That when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, it says, Gideon replies, the angel comes and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, verse 13, but sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did he not bring us up out of Egypt? Now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. And then dropping down a little bit, when he's told that God is sending him, he says, but Lord, how can I save Israel? I'm nothing. My clan's the weakest. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. God has come and spoken to him and called him mighty warrior, and the thing he does is he doubts. He says, what about the stories of old? What about the revivals of the past? What about the growth and the great stories we've heard about from history? What about the things we've read about that happened back in past history? Where are they now? Surely God isn't with us anymore. Hiding in shelters, retreating into strongholds, getting out of sight in wine presses, and doubting what God can do. As I read that and as I listed those things out, it just struck me. It's not that different to how so many Christians and churches feel today. Surrounded on all sides by different theisms and isms and beliefs and backgrounds, feeling under pressure from so many different places. From secularism, religion has no place in the modern world. God is dead and we've grown up and we don't need these myths anymore. So those of you in church, just sit down and be quiet. We don't want to hear from you. You've got no place in public life. Atheism, God is dead, the Dawkins and the Hawkins, who are just bad scientists sometimes, as well as bad theologians, who want to say, you Christians, you've got nothing to say. Religion is for children. It doesn't have a place in modern society. We've grown up now, and you've got nothing to say to us. Postmodernism, all truth is relative. Believe what you want, as long as it feels good for you, as long as it seems right to you. If it works for you and your experience is that it's good, then it must be fine. But don't put your truth on me. Multiculturalism. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu. You're all the same. You've all got to have the same value. You can't possibly claim that your truth is better than someone else's. I'm going to embarrass her again now, but Isabel wrote an essay last week in which she had to compare Sikhism with Christianity and say what she thought of each. And so she did. And she got a comment on the bottom saying you've got to learn to be more tolerant. Why? Because she believed something. And she wrote that in an essay. It wasn't a particularly rabid essay. It wasn't suggesting that you go out and you beat up Sikhs or that their way of life is... It was nothing like that. It was just saying, this is what I believe. And the comment was, but you can't say it's better than anything else. We're multicultural now. They're all the same. And then liberalism, sometimes feeling from within the church, oh, we can't defend our positions anymore. We can't really expect folk to listen to us from our traditional positions, from our orthodox positions. Therefore, anything goes. And there's the old liberals who just want to say the Bible's a myth. It's just stories written by people of faith, and we've got to learn how to reinterpret it from today. And the new liberals who want to say, yeah, we want to hold on to the Bible and say it's important, but we don't actually want to believe what it says, because that's too hard. The new liberals who want to say, well, sin's a bit tough as a sell, isn't it, nowadays in the modern world, so we'll get rid of that. And it doesn't matter what sort of life you live or who you follow, you'll get to heaven in the end. And the gates will be open forever, and you can come and go as you want and make the choice after your death. That will be easier to sell. And the church feels under pressure and under attack from all these different isms coming in. And what has it done? It's gone into comfortable places. It's retreated to somewhere where it feels happier. It's withdrawn from the streets, and it's withdrawn from so many areas of social action, and it's withdrawn from so many areas of political involvement. If you look at the big moves culturally and politically and socially in our country, through Parliament and through political movements and through organisations, it's been Christians always who've been at the front, the Wilberforces and the Wesleys. It's been the Christians at the front saying, we've got something that's to say, and we believe it will change society for better. And nowadays, we just can't quite do that because nobody wants to listen to us. And just as we've withdrawn from social engagement and withdrawn from political engagement, so we've withdrawn into strongholds. And we've said, this is something we're going to defend. We're going to put up our walls here and defend this bit of ground. Whether it's a particular view on science and creation, whether it's a particular view on sexuality, whether it's a particular view on the scriptures, whether it's a particular view on genetics, or so many things. We're going to just defend this, and we're not going to listen to anybody, and we've become a group of people who stick our fingers in their ears and say, no, don't want to listen to you. This is where I stand, and I'm not going anywhere else. And we've gone underground. So we hold our conventions, we hold our meetings, and we hold our services. But it's out of sight and it's withdrawn, and please don't bother us anymore. And we doubt. We doubt. Just as Gideon says, where are the wonders that our fathers told us about? Where are the miracles that he did when we came out of Egypt? Why has the Lord abandoned us? Why is the revivals not happening anymore? Why are those stories from the turn of the century gone into history? Why are the Welshes and the Wilberforces? Why are the Welsh revivals? Why are they all in history? Why has God abandoned us? Maybe he never wants to do anything through the church again. When you come under pressure, when you feel so surrounded, withdrawing is a natural thing. And into those situations, into those areas, comes God. And I want to just finish off by noticing the two things that happened when the people felt under pressure from all sides, when they felt surrounded and besieged. It says, yes, they went into shelters and retreated, and they went into strongholds, and they hid, and they went into the wine presses, and they were full of doubt. But they did something else as well. And if you look there in those first few verses, you'll see they did something else as well. They cried out to God. They cried out to God. They said, we don't know the answer anymore. We're pushed in on every side. We don't have any human answers any longer. But God, we know that you do. And if there's a solution, it's got to come from you. And they cried out from God. The church may feel besieged, but surely there's one thing we can do, is we can cry out to God. We can cry out and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, will you come again? As a people, we can cry out to God. We've got 24/7 coming out, which is a period set aside for the people of God to cry out to God. You know, 2 years ago, when we felt besieged by sickness in this church, when so many, particularly of our women, were being struck down with cancer, we came together to stand together and cry out to God. And that first stand, I said, as pastor, I'm going to call us to prayer, and I'm going to call us to come as a church, and we're going to spend an hour before God and just call on Him and cry out to Him and wait on Him. And I can't remember the numbers, but it was the largest turnout I've seen midweek in this church. Dozens and dozens and dozens. I can't remember the number. But the second one we did, it was 105. I remember that bit. But it was about half to two-thirds of the original meeting. And then the next one was 60. And then the next stand was 30. And that's kind of where we settled out. The church has forgotten what it is to cry out to God. And I'm saying to you, please, will you cry to God with me? Will you come for 24/7? Will you come to the stand? We're going to kick off 24/7, this coming one, with a stand. Will you come and cry out and knock on heaven's door and say, please, please, Lord, do something. They cried out to God. And then something that Gideon does is that he worships. He turns to worship. That whole bit of going off and getting the young goat and the flour and making bread without yeast, the unleavened bread, and making a broth up and bringing it and putting it on this rock, putting it on the altar, is about worship. He cried out to God and he told God what he was worth. The Midianites are stealing our crops. They're taking our flour and our grain and our wheat. They're taking our young goats. But Lord, of what I've got left, I'm going to bring and make it as an offering before you. What I've got, I'll give you. And I guess this was costly. When you're hiding in a wine press to keep what you can, this was costly. And he brought what he'd got left and he gave it to God and he offered it before the Lord. And the Lord received it. And then it says to him, peace. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. Everything will be okay. We might feel pressed in and pushed down and under pressure and not sure where to go. We might feel as if we're backed into a corner sometimes by the world. It's not true, by the way. It's not true. The atmosphere is changing. People are listening. There is a change going on in our culture where folk once again are interested in what the Lord has to say, but we might feel under pressure. But there's an example here. Can we cry to God? Oh, Lord! Would you hear us again? And we can worship God. We can come together and we can worship God. And where the worship of God takes place, something incredible happens. The fire of God falls. The fire of God falls. And this is a recurring theme. The story we looked at last year in our verse for the year of Kings. As Elijah rebuilt the altar and brought an offering before God, the fire of God fell on the offering, and then the rain fell on the land. As the apostles gathered on the day of Pentecost, the fire fell on the church, and then evangelism and mission and witness fell on the land. Worship changes things. And the people of Gideon 6, of Judges 6, the people of Gideon's days cried to God, and Gideon worshipped God, and the fire fell on the altar. And from that point on, the story changes again. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this story of Gideon. We're going to take some time over the story of Gideon. The leader, the mighty man of God, who didn't feel like he was a mighty man of God. The mighty man of God, who lived amongst the people, who cried to God. And whose reaction on meeting God was to worship him. Who knew what it was to see the fire of God fall.
But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed.